Welcome to The Epic Life with Pastor Bob Hallman. We invite you to listen to this timeless and inspirational message from God's Word. May the Holy Spirit encourage and strengthen your heart today.
Well, we want to spend just a few minutes in the Word of God. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to remind you that before Jesus rose from the dead, he died and suffered on the cross. We know from the book of John that Jesus, knowing that all was now completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked it in a sponge and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I'd like to pray just for a moment. Father, we pray that as we have thoroughly enjoyed worshiping you, God, lifting up the name of Christ and exalting the only one who has ever lived and died and raised from the dead, never to die again. And we praise you this morning. And I ask that your perfect purpose in lifting up the name of Jesus might be fulfilled today, that men and women might be drawn to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, over the years and over the millennia, there have been a number of men who have claimed to be enlightened and to have the word of truth. I think about Muhammad, Siddhartha Gautama, who was Buddha. We have Confucius and, of course, Jesus Christ. Each of these men died and was buried, but only one rose from the dead, never to die again, and his name was Jesus Christ. Paul placed such importance on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he said, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and so is our preaching. In other words, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no reason to even meet. There's not a purpose for celebrating. But the fact is, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. You know, another thing I like about Christianity versus other world religions, do you know how you spell other world religions? D-O, do. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It is finished. The work is completed by Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I like to finish things. I've had a few things in my life that I finished, not a lot, but I've accomplished a couple of things here and there. I know many of you will be impressed and surprised to discover that in first grade, I was tetherball champ of my class. Thank you. I have completed a couple of things in my life. Some more important things in my life that I've thoroughly enjoyed completing was cycling across the United States on a bike with my wife. We did that when we were a lot younger. And I've gone to college and finished it. That was a celebration. That was a wonderful experience to finish something. Going to seminary, finish seminary. There were all of these things that I've had in my life that I've been able, by the grace of God, to bring to the point of completion such that I could say, it is finished. It's a wonderful feeling to be able to say you've completed something. But I also have quite a few things in my life that aren't quite done yet. I have things in my life that my life is kind of strewn with the debris of good intentions. Anyone else relate to that? Things that are almost done, but not quite done. For instance, as I was preparing this message, I was looking outside my office window at home. And in the window, I see this island, this landscaped island that we've got in our grass. And it's about 75% done. It would probably take me about 4 to 6 or 8 hours to get it finished, but it's been sitting there for 2 years, 75% done. I just haven't placed a high priority on it. There are other things that are more important in my life. But you know what? As I looked at that landscaping island for the kajillionth time, you know, in the last couple of days, I almost could feel that landscaping mocking me, you know, saying, I'm not done. I'm not done. And I have other things like that in my life. I've done some home renovations on our house and threw down some new linoleum a couple years ago. But, and some of you guys will relate to this, I haven't finished tacking the trim in and caulking it and painting it. Everything else is done, but it sits there mocking me day after day. You know, I haven't even started my taxes. And it's sitting on my, oh, you're surprised. Like there aren't some of you that haven't started. Well, I haven't started them. The point is there are certain things that I haven't brought to completion in my life. And the fact is that we can't do everything in life, and we can't possibly finish everything in life. We have to make choices, and so we set our priorities. And I'm assuming that there are probably many things in your life that are not yet done. But I want to make sure that today you don't make the mistake of leaving unfinished the business of your eternal destiny and the condition of your soul before God. Are you right with God today? Do you know Him? Do you know the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and that God has reconciled you to Himself through Jesus Christ? Have you traded what Billy Graham calls and refers to as the cosmic loneliness of the soul for an intimate friendship with God? Do you know your eternal destiny? These are things that are far more important than the trivial things that sometimes consume our concerns and worries about not having finished. It's my prayer today that not one of you leave without having resolved that issue, the most important work that needs to be done in your life, the finished work of Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes, I'm going to present you with an opportunity to make that decision. And without question, it's the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. It's a decision between heaven and hell. It's a decision between light and darkness. It's a decision that will affect your life both now and for eternity. Certainly the greatest finish of all time was the finish of Jesus Christ on the cross. When He said those words, "It is finished," what did He actually mean? What was finished on the cross? Well, the word in Greek is actually a single word, tetelestai, and it means to fully complete or fulfill or finish. There's seven things that I want to talk about briefly that Jesus finished when He hung on the cross and cried out those famous words. The first thing that was finished was the sufferings of Christ were finished. Up until that point, there was not a more excruciating and gruesome way to die than on the cross. And Jesus' sufferings were finished on the cross. But the emotional suffering was far worse than what He suffered in the bodily form. What He suffered emotionally was, for the first time in His eternity, is that He suffered an interruption to the divine and intimate fellowship that had never been broken before between Himself and the Father. And it was broken by my sin. And it was broken by your sin. It is finished. The terrible sufferings of Jesus Christ in His body and emotionally were finally completed. The second thing that was finished on the cross were the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. They were finished. There are over 300 prophecies regarding the first advent of Jesus Christ. And every one of them were fulfilled exactly based on the times and the location and even people's names. The events that we see on the cross taking place, all of them were fulfilled exactly and precisely by one man and one man only, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the prophecies. It is finished. The third thing that Jesus finished on the cross was He took care of fulfilling the ceremonial law. You see, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be a believer, if you wanted to be right with God, you had to keep all 613 commands of God. You know, I think God just kept racking them up. Give them a little bit more. Give them a little bit more, because people actually think they could keep 613 commands. Maybe there was only 10 at the beginning, but He just kept adding and adding. Do you know why? Paul tells us very clearly why. Because He wanted to make us hopeless. He wanted to show us that no amount of rule keeping was within our grasp. And all we had to do was break one rule once, and we were finished. Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve? How many sins did they break? One. And because of that one violation, they were ejected from the Garden of Eden, and their fellowship was broken. One sin. How many sins have you committed in life? It only takes one. But on the cross, Jesus says that He fulfilled the requirements of the law for us. And as a result, the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Aren't you glad that you don't have to keep 613 commands? And I couldn't even keep them all straight. I don't even know them all. But God made it possible through His Son that dimension of God's requirement was completely fulfilled on the cross of Christ. It is finished. The fifth thing that was finished on the cross was the power of Satan. A death blow was leveled at the enemy of our souls. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we're told that the enemy, or that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would crush the head of the enemy, but the enemy, Satan, would strike at the heel of the Messiah, and he certainly struck hard. But on the cross, this incredible reversal of effect took place. When the enemies and the demonic hordes were cheering and rejoicing, all of a sudden the tables were turned, and they began to see that Jesus Christ had fulfilled everything and that their doom had been pronounced on the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that it was the beginning of the end for the demonic hordes and for Satan himself. It is finished on the cross. The sixth thing that was finished on the cross of Christ is the power of sin and death was finished. The Bible tells us that Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages that he might do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I still see sin in the world. Occasionally, I see it in myself, like you see it in yourself. So what does he mean it's done away with? What he means is that the power of sin to enslave us has been broken. We no longer have to be mastered by sin, but we can be set free in Jesus Christ. We are not obligated any longer to sin, but we have now the freedom for the first time in our lives, if you've accepted Christ, to not sin. It doesn't mean that we're going to be sinless in this existence, but it means for the first time we have the power not to sin. Jesus accomplished that on the cross. And we also know that he defeated death. Jesus said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." In other words, you who believe in Jesus Christ will never experience the second death of eternal separation from God. And the Bible very clearly speaks about hell. And Jesus never seems to be ashamed to talk about it. He talked about hell more than he talked about heaven because he loved us that much to warn us. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and he finished forever the power of sin over our lives and removed once and for all the fear of death, that we might look forward even to our transition. One day, not long from now, where we'll be in the presence of God Almighty. It is finished. Jesus Christ paid the price that we might be free from sin and free from the fear of death. The seventh and last is my favorite. On the cross, the work of redemption for you and for me was finished. The word redeem in the Greek means to buy back. It's what happens when you sell yourself into slavery because you don't have any money left. It's like you don't have any choice, but you have to turn yourself over as a slave to someone else because of a great debt that you don't have the resources to pay off. And Jesus Christ on the cross paid the price to redeem mankind back to himself, to buy back what once belonged to him but was lost because of our own indebtedness, our own sin brought the debt upon us. And so Jesus made redemption possible. In fact, in the first and second century, an economic term that they used when a debt was fully paid was tetelestai, this very same word, it is finished. But instead of being finished, what it meant is paid in full. Fully, completely paid. The debt is now gone. And that's what Jesus Christ completed on the cross for mankind. The debt has been paid. That we might once again be reunited with the only good God, the only Savior, the only one that knows us, the only one that really cares about us, that we might have relationship with him. Once again, it is finished. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. It is finished. The price of your redemption has been paid. Now, most of the unfinished projects in our lives are fairly trivial in the light of eternity, but your spiritual condition isn't one of them. Where you stand with the Lord will make a difference for all eternity. Where you choose to live today and how you choose to live today and whom you desire and choose to serve today will make the difference in your life both now and for eternity. There are some of you today that have never received Christ as your Savior. Though Christ has accomplished all this on the cross, though he suffered a gruesome and horrible death, he did it that certain things might be completed and finished, opening the door for a renewed relationship with your Heavenly Father. God's plan for you isn't cosmic loneliness. God's plan for you is life and peace and joy and fulfillment and the assurance, not the I hope my good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit? One. Good deeds will not eradicate even one sin, and only one sin is enough to keep us out of the presence of a holy God. What Christ finished on the cross, you must access, you must receive, you must accept if you are going to experience eternal life. There is no other way. There is no other God. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one, and I would say under any circumstances whatsoever, can come to the Father, can have that reunited relationship, except through Jesus Christ. He's done everything. What does he ask of us? Well, number one is he wants us to repent of our sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the consequence of sin is death. It's not a very pleasant truth, but it is true. That's what awaits men and women that reject the gift of life. When Peter was preaching in the opening moments of the early church in Acts chapter 3, this is what he said to the people who were cut to the heart regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, acknowledging their sin. And they said, what do we do? And this is what Peter said. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Some of you need a time of refreshing from the Lord. But with God, it always requires first repentance. To repent basically means to turn a new direction. You've been going this way. It's led to death. It's led to heartache. It's led to all kinds of consequences in your life. Sin always does. It seems pleasurable for the moment, but it leads to death. And repentance means to turn a new direction and to turn toward God. If you want new life, if you want to access the finished work of Christ today, you must repent of your sin. The second thing is you need to be reconciled to God by receiving this gift of life. Until a man or woman receives this gift, there's a breach in the relationship. We've been ejected and rejected from fellowship with God. And we experience that cosmic loneliness. It doesn't seem to matter what we try to do, how we try to fill that need. It never is met. People can't meet it. Material things can't meet it. Drugs can't meet it. Adulterous affairs and relationships can't meet it. Nothing can meet that need except Jesus Christ. And the way to be reconciled with God is to say to him, I receive the gift of life. I receive the finished work on the cross. What you accomplished there, I accept it as a gift freely given by you. That's all God wants, is he wants you to accept the free gift of life. Now, there's one other thing that I think is so important, and that's that you have a realignment of your allegiances. There are many of you here today who have accepted Christ in your heart at one time or another. You prayed the sinner's prayer. But my question to you is your loyalty to Christ? Have you pledged your allegiance to him? Does your life reflect that? There are so many people in Christendom who have prayed the sinner's prayer, but I don't know if they'll be in the kingdom of God because they've never realigned their allegiances to God. Listen to what the Word of God says regarding the realignment of your heart. Paul, chapter 2 of second or chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and he died for all, referring to Jesus Christ, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, when you accept Christ, when you repent and receive this gift of eternal life, it's not business as usual. And you might hear a voice in your ear, in your spiritual heart, saying, "Hey, I think you're sitting in my seat." And when you hear that voice, it's the voice of God. You see, there's a place in your heart, if we can imagine this with me, that would be called like the throne of your heart. And on that throne, it's either self or Jesus Christ. You know how I know it's self? When I'm calling the shots, when I'm the one making the decisions. Not much prayer in my life, very little interest in the Word of God, don't really spend any time in the Word, not a whole lot of interest in even fellowship with other believers. Certainly not about God's business, mostly about my own business. Do you know how I know when Christ is on the throne? Because he calls the shots. He makes the decisions. And my life is yielded fully to him. And it's reflected in a heart and a lifestyle of absolute obedience. I've prayed for weeks along with our church for this service. And I believe that there are some here today that you have actually come here to get saved. I believe that there are some of you today that have come here with a very specific purpose of hoping that somebody would give you an opportunity to respond. That you could apply to yourself the finished work of Jesus Christ. That death would no longer be a factor of fear in your life. That the power of sin could be broken, that the first time in your life you could be rid of that cosmic loneliness and experience intimate friendship with God. That for the first time, as Jesus said was his desire, that he might draw you close to the Father through his sacrificed life. That you might be redeemed out of your bondage to sin and set free in the eternal life, both now and forever, that Jesus Christ has promised. I'm going to give you a chance to respond right now. I want to pray, and I want you to pray with me. Mind you, I'm not just asking for believers, unbelievers to respond, but I'm also going to give you that are believers a chance to respond as well, that you might finish your course and run your race well and finish what God has called you to in this life. But I'd like you to pray with me right now. Father, we come and we thank you for what you've done here today. We thank you for this wonderful time of worship to you, God. We spent a great deal of time in worship, and it's been wonderful. And we lift up the name of Jesus. You said that if your name be lifted up, that you would draw all men to yourself. And I pray that there would be those this morning that would fearlessly say, "I want Jesus Christ. I've got to try something different. I need a new beginning." If you are in that category, you've never accepted Christ before, you've never really repented of your sin, you've never reconciled with God by receiving this gift of life, and you know definitely your heart hasn't expressed allegiance or loyalty to Christ, giving him the throne of your heart, and you want that today, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. No shame. Don't be embarrassed. There'll probably be many of us. I see you in the back over there and toward the front. Any other hands? I see a hand in the back near the soundboard. Anyone else? This is your opportunity. This is your divine appointment to have life. I see a young man's hand in the very back. Anyone else? I see another hand over here in the side. Another hand in the front. Another hand in the far back over there. Many people are raising their hands. Is there anyone else? Today is your day. Today is your appointment with destiny to be forgiven of your sins. You want new life in Christ. Is there anyone else? Okay, if you raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer right now with me. And I'll share these words and you repeat them after me. And if everyone else will just join us, that would be wonderful. Dear Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. And I surrender the throne of my heart to your Lordship. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And now I surrender my life to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for your finished work on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. There were many of you that prayed that prayer for the first time today. I want to ask that if you raised your hand, that you come forward right after the service. We have a packet of material, a new Bible that we want to give you. We rejoice with you. You know what the Bible says right now because of your prayer, because of your commitment, your yielded heart? The Bible says that you are now a son or daughter of God. You have been reconciled with your heavenly Father, and the angels are throwing a party for you right now. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Just before we finish, I want to give you that are believers an opportunity to respond as well. I find that my heart tends to drift away from God unless I'm in regular communion with him. And some of your hearts may have drifted a bit from the Lord. And I want to give you an opportunity to get out of God's chair. Some of you are sitting on the throne of your own life. Christ is in your life, but you are still on the throne of your life. And I believe that some of you, by the power of the Spirit, have been touched this morning. And you have a desire to yield yourself once again to God. I'm not asking you to commit to any heroic efforts here. All I'm asking you to do is that if your heart desires to yield itself and to yield yourself more fully to God than ever before, I want you to stand right where you are. We're going to pray for you. If that's your heart, I want you to just stand up right where you are. There'll probably be many of us. You want to give yourself in a fresh way to the Lord. You're not making any commitments. You're not saying anything. You're just saying, God, I want to yield myself to you. I've not allowed you to take your rightful place. And I hear your voice saying, get out of my chair. You see, God wants to lead you. God wants to lead you in life eternal. And he's got the roadmap. He's got the plan. And when you allow him to have his rightful place, you'll begin to experience the abundant life that he's planned for you. If there's anyone else, I want you to stand right now. We're going to pray together. Father, I pray for these men and women and young people that are standing. God, I know that you see what's happening here right now. And Holy Spirit, you are the one drawing men and women to yourself. Many of us have known you for years, and yet our heart has slowly become hardened and callous to your word. We haven't really been listening to the voice of your Spirit. We haven't really been reading the word. And we want to yield the throne of our heart back to you. We want to surrender your rightful place to you and declare you not only Savior of our lives, but also Lord of our lives. And at this moment, God, without any big commitments on our part, because the works of the flesh are dead, but simply yielding ourselves and saying, Holy Spirit, would you please finish in us the work you've started? And your word says in Philippians that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And we claim that promise and we say thank you for your finished work. God, lead us now from this place. Lead us from this place, allowing you to take your rightful place on the throne of our hearts. And we give you praise and glory and honor for what you are going to do. Praise you again for your finished work. Praise you for the price you paid. Praise you for the price of redemption and freedom from sin and freedom from the fear of death. Praise you that you alone have risen from the dead, never to die again, giving us the promise of our own future resurrection. God, help us to live faithfully in your name. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
The Epic Life is a listener-supported ministry designed to encourage and equip believers to go big for God by loving Him, loving others, and making disciples. You can visit our website at theepiclife.org. God bless you.